You may be seated. Thank you for being here today, and welcome if you're actually here in the building or you're at home right now. We sure appreciate you tuning in and listening, and appreciate, of course, your attention here as well. And look forward to everybody coming back sooner or later. Every week is just thrills my heart to see a person or talk to one of you guys on the phone. You just miss that fellowship and miss that communication. So I encourage you, whether you're here or at home, to continue to fellowship and communicate as you can with other believers in Christ. We do need that. Well, we are going to be in 2 John. Go ahead and turn there if you don't mind. And appreciate Brian being here today and Anthony working on the lyrics. If you were at home, you saw the lyrics were actually on your screen. We appreciate them working on that and making that happen for you guys. And also appreciate the lyrics being here as well. These last few weeks, I think I know a song. I find myself singing words that aren't really words. You know, I'm used to seeing the lyrics and realize how much I trust those words on the screen. So it was wonderful to have them there today. 2 John, we did cover the first few verses over the last couple of Sundays. Last week we covered only verse 3. So if you happen to miss a Sunday, we did not go that far, but I would encourage you to go back because we did cover a lot of meat there in verse 3. Three main words that he deals with in verse 3. He just throws them out there. Grace, mercy, and peace be with you, be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. So we looked at that. What grace is? It's the unmerited favor of God, that we do nothing to earn it. We can do nothing to deserve it, right? We looked at mercy, which was the pardoning of the just punishment that we deserved for our sinfulness. And we looked at that and cross-reference and to try to build that definition up. And then we also looked at peace, what peace is. And peace is the position that comes when God gives grace and gives mercy to an individual. We are now at peace with God. You as a believer, you as a Christian, the term he uses here in 1:1 is the elect. You will never, ever face the wrath of God. Why is that? Because God himself has provided the one who made grace, who gives you mercy by taking the wrath of God in your place. So we can rest in this. And that's his point in the greeting here. Grace, mercy, and peace be with you and will be with you. There is no end to this. The price that was paid for your sins is completely sufficient. It is efficient. It is over. As Christ said, it is finished. And our belief in that Savior is what we trust in him. We rest in him. And so we also rest in the grace, the mercy, and peace of God. Now, in order for a person to appreciate grace, mercy, and peace from God, they must understand, we must understand, you and I must understand who we are and what we deserve as a sinner. And we look at that, how in the world today it's just assumed that everyone is born good and is pretty good and everyone pretty well deserves heaven, except for maybe someone just atrocious, like maybe Adolf Hitler, like he's the only guy in hell or something, all right? But when we read God's word, we find that all have fallen short of the glory of God, every single one of us, and that no one is righteous in and of themselves. We looked at Ephesians 2, we looked at Romans 3, 10 through 12, that none is righteous. So how many? Zero, right? He goes on to say, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. So Paul takes these passages from the Old Testament, brings them forward into the New Testament, in the book of Romans, to paint a glorious picture of the gospel that has come and how much we deserved it. And how much we deserved it is zero. We don't deserve the grace. We don't deserve the mercy of God. No one is righteous. All have become worthless. And now today, people often think that they are earning or meriting the grace and mercy and peace with God. But you know what that is actually? It's denial. They've actually redefined who God is, his righteousness, his justice that is required, how bad sin is. And they think that somehow they can get up to the level that he expects. But the word of God says no one can get there. All are unrighteous. All are worthless. So as we see who we are, it helps us to see who God is and how beautiful salvation is and how wonderful grace and mercy is. So the only solution, as we covered, to this natural position of God's wrath because we have sinned is for God to provide the way to have peace with Him and yet still punish our sins. And we continue to look at Romans 3 with this as well, that God is just and is the justifier. He provides the one who propitiates our sin, pays the price for it, and makes peace. And that is who we are. That is the life that we live. And we have no fear of the afterlife, of going to face God in wrath or have to fear Him in that way, because Jesus Christ, our Savior, has saved us from sin. He saved us from the wrath that we deserve from God because of that sin. So this is the position we rest in. So a lot of times when we look at a book in the Bible, we skip over those first few words, the greeting. But a lot of times there's a lot of meat there. And that's what we see here as well. And just a greeting, you might say, he drops big words here. Grace, peace, mercy, be with you. And how wonderful that is. You know, today's Christian greeting is kind of, hey, what's up? There's not really much theology in our greetings sometimes, but it is nice to be reminded of these things. And even as we talk, to be more prolific in our articulation of the gospel, and even more habitually saying things that root people in who they are. All right. So beautiful greeting he has here. Now let's read. I'm going to read verses 1 through 4, but we are primarily, of course, going to look at verse 4 today. The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever, grace, mercy, and peace be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. I rejoiced greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. All right, so verse 4 is going to be our main verse that we look at. And right off the bat, we want to make sure we understand who he is talking about. So we covered this in the earlier passages here, that he is writing to, as he says, to the elect. Peter opens up his book in 1 Peter in the same way, but he says to the elect lady. And there's different ways of looking at this, but I'm in the camp that he's actually talking about a church. And we see the body of Christ often, or a local body of Christ, often referred to as a female or as a bride throughout Scripture in the book of Revelations, etc., as we looked at, and that her children are the members of that church. So he right off the bat here says he was witness to, saw some of the members, the children of this church. And what is his response in verse 4? He rejoiced to find some of their children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. Now, this is wonderful. And if you look at this, walking in truth, we're going to really key in on this today. But I do want you to also notice that just in the greeting of 2 John, that this is the fourth time you'll see the word truth there. Okay, so truth is something that is to be known. It is the Christian faith. And we talked about this a couple of weeks ago when he's talking about you know the truth. He's not just talking about truth of current issues that are going on. He's rooting them in you know the gospel truth, you might say. You know the faith. If you look at 1 John, he says the same things in a lengthier way in the opening paragraph of 1 John. I am telling you the same things that I received from Jesus and that I am teaching to you. And we have fellowship with the Father if you're with us in this belief, because we're with Christ in this, and Christ is from God the Father. So there is one gospel faith. There is one truth. Okay, so this truth is to be known. If we look back at 2 John here, right at the end of verse 1, all who know the truth. All right, so the truth is known. We want to make sure we do not become a touchy-feely, only emotionally driven Christianity. There's nothing wrong with emotions used in the right way. We don't want to say that emotions are bad. But we also want to understand that Christianity is more than just a feeling. There is knowledge. There is information. If you're going to witness to someone, there are words that must come out of your mouth. You cannot just them see you and see your life and understand that God the Father sent God the Son to die on the cross. He was born of a virgin, lived a perfect, sinless life, died on the cross, received the punishment for our sins. We receive His righteousness. Now repent and believe in the gospel of the one who died and rose from the dead and ascended into heaven. That's hard to live. You know what I mean? So there is knowledge. There is information that has to be known. But also, in this verse 4 of 2 John, this is our main emphasis today, is that he witnessed some of their members. So in this church, that could be you if there's such a thing was going on. He witnessed them walking in the truth. So knowledge is definitely a part of truth. All right. But also there is a walking in the truth. So what we gather from this right off the from the beginning is that Christianity is not doctrine only. Remember this. Christianity is not lifestyle only, but Christianity is both. And sometimes you'll see Christians that focus on one or the other of those two things. And a lot of this has to do with kind of who we are by nature. If you're a social butterfly, you might be less prone to sit, to study, to read for countless hours, but you love to be around people, right? And so you're more prone to live out Christianity amongst people, while your study time and time in prayer may be neglected. But then you may be a very studious person, and you emphasize the knowing the truth, but not living out the truth. So you sit home and you study and you read and you pray. But if you don't live it out, it becomes a very self-focused Christianity and becomes very private, right? So it's like, yes, all this knowledge that you're gaining, and you've worked out all the mysteries of the Bible, and you know all the difficult passages, and you know how to cross-reference every single one of them, and you're just ready for anyone to come at you with any argument because you've got it figured out, right? And that can happen sometimes, but we don't want to emphasize just knowing in our mind and not living out, or vice versa. So we want to make sure that we do both of these things. And this is what we find here in 2 John. He's writing to this church who has sound in doctrine. They know the truth. John and his group knows the truth as well. And they are living out the truth. And this observation of John, it is not like he announced that he was coming and said, "Hey, make sure you guys are living right. I'm coming to check you out." Okay? It wasn't like that. If you're at a workplace, you kind of know the drill. You might get a heads up that some higher up in the company might be coming. You know, watch your P's and Q's, dress a little nicer on this day, and just watch yourself, and that kind of thing. This did not happen. So John is just saying, "Hey, I was out and about," or received report from someone who was out and about, and they just observed. And this means it's a casual observation. It wasn't like they sat there and studied to make a report, but it was like these people were walking in the truth. They knew the truth. It affected the way they walked, not literal foot in front of the other, okay? But their general life in front of others was so impacted by the truth that the truth that they professed or confessed lined up with the truth that they were living out as well. So this is what we want for us, as this exact same thing. Now, we covered this a little while back in 1 John, but I just want to re-mention it. Orthodoxy, right belief or right doctrine. This ortho simply means right, and then doxy, doctrine. And orthopraxy, fancy words here, but they're broken down there for you to see. Right conduct are both commanded and should be actively pursued throughout the life of a believer. And again, we are prone as humans, I'm speaking of we, including myself heavily in this, to focus on one or the other, whichever one comes easiest for us. But we want both of these things to be said of us. Now, this church that John is writing to was applauded that the people he observed were knowing the truth and living the truth out. Now, this is extremely impressive. And we need to reflect on this. I mean, What about you personally? How do people know that you are a Christian? Is there enough knowledge inside? I hope so. But is that knowledge in the way you walk, where people could observe you out and about and contact or call back or do something like they did here with John and report, wow, these people are living, walking in the truth. Now, if your Christianity is private, then that's not good. And this is something we have to ask. Is your Christianity private or is it public? And if your Christianity is private, then you would need to repent because something's not right. There's such an inward focus that there's an outward neglect. So that people on the outside, by just observing you, should be able to witness that you are walking in the truth. Matthew 5:14-16 is a great passage that where Jesus challenges his believers, commands his believers to shine forth and be bright. Don't just blend in. Don't be darkness. Don't be gray in this world. Let people know who you are. And this can be done through speech. It can be done through lifestyle. And the best is through both. Let people know who you are with the words and with your life as well. But look what he says. He says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." So is this private or is this public? Well, it's the light is coming from within, but it's illuminating everything in a dark world so that other people can see. And this is exactly what happened with John. He observed the believers in this church, the children, and he gave glory. He rejoiced that they were obeying the Father's commands. So they were applying Jesus' words right here. Now, you might I was just reading this. Every time I read this, by the way, that old song from Vacation Bible School, an old-timey church camp we go to, "Don't Let Satan Blow It Out." Anyone heard that before? Yeah? Okay. Yeah, the younger ones that haven't, ask your parents. They'll sing it for you later. I would sing it here, but that's not. I can't do it. All right. So you are the light of the world. This is supposed to be who we are. So we, like the people that John is reporting, has received the report from, this is what we should look like. So as we go forth from here, lights should be going out from the parking lot. As we leave here, or if you are at home, there should be a light that goes about you everywhere you go. And what you say and how you walk and your morals and your ethics and your beliefs, it should affect everything. Back when I was a kid, we don't see them as much now, but when I grew up in Arkansas, we would see lightning bugs, you know, that would appear. And I remember being at my grandpa's house, and I would literally get the jar and catch lightning bugs, put them in, and it would make the jar glow. And you could see them out in the yard, you could see them out in the woods, and it could be pitch black, but yet you could sit there and see these lights glowing everywhere. And that is the way that we are to be, as far as no matter how dark it gets, no matter how black the world becomes, we must be those lights that are shining out and about. And on the right night, it's hard to visualize if you haven't seen this, but you could see them just everywhere, out in the woods, out in the yard, flying around, lights. And that's who we are to be in a dark world. And we do this not only by believing in the truth, but we go out and we live that truth. We walk in this truth. And we see this also in 1 John 1:7. You can turn over or just look at the screen there. But John writes in a very similar way to the words of Jesus Christ in 1 John 1:7 that we just read in Matthew, speaking of the light. He says, "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." So we want to take note here again that John uses the word walk. So in John 2:1-4, he says he rejoiced greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth. Okay? very similarly here in 1 John 1:7. He says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. So again, we notice this life of walking as God wants us to walk. And that light has to do with following the commandments of God. Walking, as he says there in First John 1:4, walking in the truth is the same thing as walking in the light. Jesus Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We know that Jesus Christ came into the world. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, he is the light. So we'll see this is very similar, that there is a purity of our life that should reflect the light that we have, that the belief that we have in Jesus Christ. Now, what would the Apostle John say about our church if he only knew of our church by observing you? So this is one of those points of application. As you read the opening of 2 John, he is writing a letter back to this church in regards to its members and says, I rejoice because I observed some of your members and they were walking in the truth. They were walking in the light as commanded by the Father. And he reports back to the church. It's glorious. So think about this. If people describe your church, or you want to describe your church, and people say, where do you go to church? You say, the Church of Pecan Creek. Well, tell me about your church. Then what comes to mind? What do you say? Do you say, oh, there's a neat old pulpit on the front, you know? Our drummer's over there in a cage sometimes, you know? And there's a little foyer out there, and there's coffee sometimes. What have you done? You haven't described the church. What is the church? The church is you. The church is the people, right? So when John is describing the church, he doesn't mention a building. He doesn't mention what it looks like. He doesn't mention a stage. What's he talk about? He talks about the people. And that's what we have to wrap our minds around. You are the church. So when you go out, you are the one that people are observing. I wonder what that person is like, where they go to church, because there's something different. You are the ones that are being observed because you are the church. Now, what reports do you ever hear about our church, or do I ever hear about our church? Let me just give you a couple of examples that I was really excited. Something I kind of hear back sometimes. So last month, I received a phone call out of the blue on our Church of Pecan Creek phone number. A lady on the other end was just exuberant, and she talked for about an hour, and I'd never met her before, but she had bumped into one of you out and about as you were doing life, but you were walking in the truth and believing in the truth. And she said, I just called to brag to the pastor. Can I talk to the pastor? I said, I am secretary, pastor, custodian, everything right here. And you can any question you have, I'll help you out. And she said, I just want to brag on one of your members that bumped into me out of the blue. We had nothing to do with Christianity. And all of a sudden, out of his mouth comes all kinds of things about Christianity. She said, I've been a Christian for years. I didn't think those kind of Christians existed anymore. It's like, wow. And she, for an hour, she rehearsed and went over everything they talked about. And she was so excited that someone was still willing to talk about Jesus Christ. And you know what? That I feel what John's talking about there. Like he says, he rejoiced when he heard or observed that some of the members were out walking in the truth. This is what it means to walk in the truth. Again, it's not just private. Look, I know the gospel. I believe in the gospel, the most powerful message on earth, God-given, the only way of salvation. And I'm not going to tell anyone about it or even discuss it with other Christians. That doesn't make sense. You're supposed to be the light. And so you go forth and you shine. And that's how you shine. You don't just shine when you're with other Christians. You can do such a thing. If you take the lightning bug example and put them in a jar, it is very bright, right? There's a synergy there that our brightness is strong and we love to come together, but we also have to go out. And that's what this gentleman had done. And that's a report I got back as well. I put just a couple down. A couple of months ago, I was on the square and I was witnessing to a guy. And come to find out, he starts talking to me, and he had been witnessed to by two other people, other Christians, lately, within the last 2 weeks. And I started talking to him about that, and come to find out, it was people from our church that he had bumped into throughout the last couple of weeks. And he said, "I don't know where you go to church or if this is a good one." He pulls out from his back pocket, opens his wallet up, a card, and it's a Church of Pecan Creek card. And I said, "Yeah, that's a great church. The pastor there is a little iffy, you know, but I mean, that's crazy. Like, amazing amount of joy filled my heart. Like, people are out walking in the truth, witnessing. This guy had gotten witnessed to by two of our members, come to find out. And now I was the third one, but that's the way it should be, right?" The other day I got heard from John Speed, a great guy who works with defending those who cannot defend themselves, the unborn. And he called to brag on our church. He said, I don't have any help. We have not really had any help. Other people, other churches who want to be involved in this, and we appreciate everything that you guys are doing. And it's just people. All this is, it's not a corporate effort of our church coming together to go help him with this, but it was you walking in the truth. You have a burden to help, and you went and did something about that. That's walking in the truth. That's walking in the light, right? So on and on I could go, but you are the church, you are the people, and you are what John would be reporting on now. Not the building, okay? It is you. Now, go back to 2 John 1 through 4, if you've turned away from there. And he goes on to say here, again, "I rejoiced greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father." So we just want to kind of hone in on this walking in the truth. John also used the word walking in the light. But this is not, of course, just the way you move your feet. I will say it is an analogy, so there is something similar. I can recall, like, even growing up, my home was on concrete, but it was a raised foundation. But anytime my dad came home from work, I would be in the back room, and I could hear his steps and knew that he was home. His cadence, his step, his noise he made on the floor was different than my mom's. It was different than my brother's, right? So there is a way that he walked that made me know that he was there. And there is something similar here with that, because we're going to find walking comes up a lot in the analogy of how to live the Christian life. It should be basic. It's fundamental. But yet there's something different about the way you walk than a non-Christian walks that identifies you. Kind of like with my dad, right? There's something different about the way you do life than a non-believer does life that identifies you. There's something different about the words that come out of your mouth than a non-believer's. There should be something that identifies you there. It's the way you walk, the way you move. It's your cadence, but not literally, but there's some similarity here. Now turn with me a couple of passages we're going to look at, where Paul uses the same analogy, Galatians 2:14, and then we'll turn over to Galatians 5. But we'll find that this analogy is very common, walking, the Christian life. How do we walk? So far we've covered we are to walk in the truth, this knowledge that we know, this truth that we know. We should live it out, walk in it. We should walk in the light. It is a purity. And as we walk in the light, we're going to find also our relationship with others, believers, is better and better as well. All right, in Galatians 2:14, I want you to notice, again, the walking analogy is used. Paul says, "But when I saw their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, 'If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews?'" Now, hone in on the very opening portion there. "But when I saw that their conduct," all right, this is how they walk, "was not in step with the truth." Now, keep in mind, 2 John 1:4, he observed that they were walking in the truth by following the Father's commandments, right? Now, here, Paul is acknowledging that Peter and some of the other leaders, even though they knew the gospel, they knew the truth, if anyone did, we find that Peter's conduct was not in line with the knowledge of the gospel. And we're not going to spend a lot of time in there, but what we find is he knew the gospel. He had been proclaiming the gospel for years, but yet here he was with those who believed that, long story short, that some works were involved or works were needed for salvation. Biblically, it seems to be the circumcision group that were trying to force such things on the Gentiles, so that when Peter came around the Gentiles, those who did not believe that or were not doing that, he removed himself and just put himself over with the Jews. So Paul calls him out and says, "Hey, you know the truth, but you're out of step." So you're supposed to be walking in the truth, right? And that truth is supposed to invade and be pervasive in everything that we do. But here, Peter had misstepped. He had walked away from the truth in his life that he knew in his mind. So what does Paul do? He calls him out on this. He actually calls him out, and there appears to be a repentance there. So this is what we want to gather from that. Are you willing to help a Christian who is not in step with the truth? And this is hard. We talked about this at the end of 1 John, that we are definitely called to pray for other believers when there is sin in their life. And there needs to be, according to Matthew 18, sometimes a confrontation. It doesn't have to be rude. It should not be rude, but it should be coming forth in truth, as Paul does, and calls him back in line to walk this way. You're out of step now. Come back, right? Now, most Christians will not do this. What we find is that it will either lead to gossip, where they talk to other Christians about such and such's behavior, or they just ignore the topic altogether. And this is not the way it's supposed to be, that we are to go to one another one-on-one with much prayer, much concern, much peace, right, and long-suffering and gentleness, and restore that brother or sister in Christ. That's what Paul does here. So when you see someone in your local church who would not be getting a good report from John the Apostle, or would not be representing our church well, what should you do? This is something to think about. One thing would be to pray, obviously, but it would be, instead of going to others, you should go to the person directly and discuss these things, right? And call them to come back into walking the way that we're supposed to walk, because you're the face of our church. Now, what does walking in the truth look like? If you're still in Galatians, just turn over to Galatians 5. Galatians 5, and we're going to introduce another word here with how we walk. So we've already covered John's use of walking in the truth, walking in the light. John says there in Galatians that he called Peter back into walking in the truth. He had misstepped, okay? And here, in verse 16, we have walk by the Spirit. Let me read verses. We're going to be in Galatians 5 for a little bit, but let me read the first few verses, verse 16 through 18. "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the flesh are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." So if you go back to 16, what is walking by the Spirit? Well, we acknowledge this, that it's the same thing as living and walking in the truth, walking in the light, and walking in step with God's commandments, and walking in the Spirit. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is God. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and we are to walk by the Spirit. The opposite of walking by the Spirit is to walk by your fleshly, sinful desires. We have to acknowledge that we are sinners by nature. We have received as believers. Remember, he is writing to believers here. We have received forgiveness of sins. We have received grace. We have received mercy. We have received peace. We are children of God, but we are also called to have a life that reflects that we are children of God and that we're walking in the truth, walking in the light, walking in the Spirit. The opposite of this is to walk in the flesh. And he describes these things here. So it's one thing for us to leave here today and go, okay, I need to walk in the truth more. But it's a little vague if we just leave it there. So Paul really breaks it down in Galatians 5. He does this, we'll cover a little bit in Ephesians as well. But this is extremely applicable. And look at verse 19. All right, what does walking in the opposite of the Spirit look like? And he breaks it down. And this could and should be an entire message. I hope to come back to it someday in the future. But just for the sake of today, I'm not going to break each one of these words down. But just look at this. This is an example of not walking in the Spirit. So now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality. That is not walking in the truth. That is not walking in the light. That's not walking in the Spirit. So you take each one of those. Impurity. Sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you as I warned you before that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now that's a serious consequence or ramification of this. As children of God, we should be walking in the light. We should be walking in the truth. We should be walking in the Spirit. And that means that we are to love God, love others, and follow the commandments of God. And if we are walking in such a way that looks like we are not on our way to heaven, then we're really not, right? Now, remember, he is writing to Christians here, so we want to acknowledge that he is saying, hey, these things, if you're living like this, this is what a non-believer looks like who is on his way to hell. If you are a Christian, you better look different than this. And it is a sad state of affair we find the modern church in today, where you look at a person's life, you observe them as John did or had people observe, and he got the report, and there is no difference. You can't tell. The words are the same. The morals are the same. The lifestyle is the same. The sexual fornication, the impurity, the drunkenness, the orgies, the parties, the anger, the divisions. It's like the same. Well, that's not good. If you have children of light, supposedly having God's Spirit indwell in them, still living just like children of Satan, then he calls, hey, this is not, you're not on your way to heaven. This is not going to work out. You might be confessing the right thing, but your walk is showing something different. All right? So this is what we have to be careful of. Now, as a believer, we will still sin. And if you look over some of those works of the flesh, okay? If you look over these, you might say that, oh man, I did this or I've done that before as a Christian. Now, we've covered this as we went through 1 John, but we want to make sure that we understand that as a believer, we are not practically perfect here. You will sin. The difference is you're not going to walk in that. It's more similar to Peter being called out by Paul. You're out of step, okay? But your overall walk, your overall trajectory should be holiness, the pursuit of holiness, and putting away from sinfulness, because you're on your way to heaven. So there's a different way that we walk. Now, is there a place in your life where you're out of step with the truth that you confess? And if you look back over that list just a little, I've just pulled out a few. Do you lose your temper? Then you're out of step. Do you get drunk? You're out of step. Do you get jealous? Then you're out of step. Do you cause conflicts and divisions? Then you are out of step. And you can take any one of these and say the same thing. And this is no little matter, because he says this is the way non-believers walk. We don't want to do that. So when you read over such things, if there is a spot in your life where you find that you've been out of step, what should you do? You should repent. This is how you know that you are a believer. One of the ways that we know that we're a believer is that we see these and there is conviction and we repent of our sin. We think back to when David was called out for murder and for adultery. He was finally called out and Nathan came to him and David finally confessed his sin there in Psalm 51. And he said, my bones were breaking inside of me, right? There was this heaviness that was there. Why is that heaviness there when you sin? Because you're a child of God. Because you know better. You should be walking in the light. You should be walking in the Spirit. You should be walking in the truth. And you're stepping out, going the wrong direction. Your bones better hurt, all right? And pray that God will break them, pressure them, put the weight on you till you come back and walk the way that you are supposed to walk. Now, going to verse 22, Galatians chapter 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. There's another song for this too, many of you guys know as well. All right. Gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now, this is how we are to walk. So don't just leave here and go, okay, what does walking in the truth look like? Well, Paul gives us a very good description of here's what walking in the truth, walking according to the Spirit, walking in the light looks like, does not look like. He just went over that. Here's what it does look like. And you can almost take these and find their opposite categories above. It's like, okay, those who are walking by the Spirit have love. And up here, up top, you have, okay, the opposite of that is strife and enmity and jealousy, right? Those who walk by the fruit of the Spirit have joy. They're not relying on drunkenness and orgies to get their joy. They have joy. They have peace. So there's no strife. There's not enmity. There's not divisions. There's not dissensions. And on, you take this list out. This is how we are supposed to live. These things should reflect your walk. So you wonder how John observed the members of that church, the children. What did he see? Were the fruits of the Spirit evident? Most likely so, right? But also maybe words as well. But this is what we're supposed to look like. Look at verse 24, Galatians 5. And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now, going to verse 25, he says, now, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step. Again, going back to the walking analogy, okay? Let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. So here we have this in step, again, brought up by Paul, very similar to the way John is using the same thing. So if we live in the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And after going over this description of here, you as a child of God, don't walk like the world. Here's the way the world walks. Here's how you can identify them, okay? This is what they do. This is what you do. You identify believers. You as a believer should walk like this. Then he picks it up again, pretty interesting, and basically says the same thing again as far as keep in step with the Spirit. But look at verse 26. He throws in three more do nots. All right? Do not become deceived. This has to do with spiritual pride. And these last three also reflect kind of our relationships with one another. He says, do not become conceited. And this could be someone who's saying, hey, I don't commit those sins that you commit. And it's kind of a bragging upon oneself, thinking oneself better than someone else and becoming conceited. This is not good for the body of Christ, for a local church. Provoking, he even says. Do not provoke one another. And this is actually a way of enticing one another. And again, he's writing to a church, the Church of Galatia, provoking someone to sin is what this is. And so you think of the word provocative is sometimes used. Ladies, women, girls should not dress provocatively because it is provoking lust. Okay, but also this is a provoking of one another to an argument. to a fight so that we do not do that because we have Christ in common. So we have to be very careful with one another not to call one another. And everyone has been around someone like this, and I'm sure we've all been like this at some point, where we are provocative with our words, calls. Anytime you're in a discussion, a debate comes up, you can choose your words to go one way or the other way, right? Has anyone ever been in that position? I can choose peace or I can choose provocate. And there's the battle. You don't want to, not such a thing really exists, but the little angel and the little demon on the shoulder, right? And which one am I going to choose? But it's actually, am I going to obey the spirit or the flesh? Which one should you do? Do not provocate. Do not provoke one another. And then he goes on, do not envy. And this could even be within the body, there are some that could be mature believers that are doing quite well. And there could be an envying of those who are doing quite well at the time in the Lord. So here's just what we are to live like and not live like. So what does walking in the truth look like? These are great examples here. Okay. Now, what we find is that this listing, if you go back through it, there's lots that has to do with personal holiness, that you really introspect your life, even right now as you sit. Is this me? Do I have sexual immorality of any kind in my life? Do I have fits of anger in my life? Am I taking a misstep here? Am I provoking other Christians? Am I doing and analyze your life? But also we notice that there is a lot here about divisions and dissensions and breaking up within the body of Christ. He's writing to a local body. These are believers. These are Christians. They have the same God. They have the same Savior. They have the same indwelling of the Holy Spirit. They have the exact same salvation. They have all received the exact grace, the exact mercy, the exact peace. Why would he be writing to them about divisions and dissensions? Sadly, we find that this is a common thread through much of Scripture, that even in a local body, there are divisions and dissensions that if we're walking in the truth, we must fight against from happening. Notice the report. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10 through 11. And just notice this. You see him, Paul, receiving a report, kind of like John did, about a church, the church of Corinth. But it's not a good report. It's a bad report. And the report is that there are divisions and there's infighting in this local body of Christ. How could such a thing be? Look at verse 10. He says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. Wow, this is a sad state of affair. Paul has gotten a report back, similar to how John did, and the report is not good. This individual, Chloe, and her friends reported back that there was quarreling and that there were divisions. And what does Paul say to do? Look back at verse 10. He says, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, all of you agree and stop the fighting. Now, what would the report be that went back to Paul if his friends were to come to our church, observe, you know? Hopefully there would be nothing like this. But a lot of times there can be division that is secretive, or it can be kind of quiet, or it can be quarreling, it can be loud. Some churches go through all kinds of things. A great friend of ours had a huge blow up at their church because one piece of art was moved off the wall without permission from the right committee. Okay. And a massive split took place. I mean, you never know how divisions can come. I grew up in Baptist churches where they said your church can be unified as long as you don't change the color of the carpet, you know, and then it split, man. It's Splitsville. That church is going to split down the middle because one wanted gray and one wanted blue and it's over and they can't reconcile. And so churches can split for various reasons and little splits off like that. So what does he say? No, don't go, get away from this. By the name of our Lord Jesus, stop. Find unity. Remember, all that you have in common and stop the quarreling. And this is how we are to walk in the Spirit, not just by ourselves, but with a body. Like, you are not supposed to, if you can help from it, unless you're stranded on an island by yourself and there's no other humans, you are not supposed to do the Christian life in isolation. That you are part of the body of Christ. There are feet, there are hands, and you are a part of that body. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. I want you to see this and how they are walking. Again, the same analogy is used by Paul, but here he's using it not just in the private walk, okay? Not just in analyzing yourself to make sure that you are not doing these things according to the flesh. You're living by the Spirit. But again, here he brings up this unity that we are to have as the body of Christ. He's writing to the churches in Ephesians. Look what he says in verse 1. I therefore, prisoner for the Lord, urge you to, here it is again, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. All right, very, very similar wording to what he has read. He has written elsewhere, as John did as well. But now look what he says. He takes this out to relationships with others within the body, within the church, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So, as we look at this, walking in the truth, walking in the light, walking in the Spirit, walking in a manner worthy of your calling, as he says here, keeping in step with the Spirit, does not just have to do with personal application of sound doctrine. That is a part of it. But two, it's also your relationships with other Christians. Very important. If you're not being gentle, patient, bearing with one another, and seeking to keep the peace within the church, then the Word of God says that you're not walking as God commanded you. So this is something for us all to think about. Yes, we want the personal holiness. And yes, the fruits of the Spirit need to be evident. But what do your relationships look like with one another? That there should be this unity in Christ. And verse 4 through 6 is just one. Focus on the one God, the one Father, the one salvation, the unity, the one body of Christ that should nullify all the secondary, tertiary things that would cause us to want to fight because of the color of the carpet, etc. All right. Now, one more place, 1 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 8. As we're talking about reports here, I want you to see a good report that hopefully and prayerfully would come to our church. It is the report that he received about the church in Thessalonica, not John, but Paul. And you'll look at some of this in your discipleship time today, so I'm not going to go too long on it, but there are good things to report from some churches to Paul as well. Look what he says here, verse 7 through 8. So that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only was the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but for your faith in God has gone forth everywhere so that we need not say anything. These are beautiful words. And the point of this today is, as we look at the opening of 2 John, he's bragging on this church. This church has brought him great joy. And it's not the building. He's not bragging on the color of the paint or the color of the carpet. He's bragging on you. He's bragging on the members of that church. He's saying, you were living. You were observed, casually observed. We saw you, and you were following the commands of God. You are walking in the truth. You're walking in the light. You're walking according to the Spirit. You're walking in a manner worthy of the calling. Paul receives a report here very similar to that. He says, what can I say? It's almost speechless. I can add nothing to it. You guys are living examples of what a Christian should be. And this is what we want from our church as well. So that when people describe the church at Pecan Creek, they don't describe an old pulpit. They describe a people who love God, who walk by the fruit of the Spirit, and who have a different cadence that when you go into work, when you go into school, when you go through wherever it is you go, you're out and about, the light is shining and you walk differently from the darkness of this world. So, in short, as you walk, seek personal holiness. Let your light shine before others and strive to keep unity with other children of God, because all of this is involved in walking in the right manner. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you so much for giving us your word today in a great description of how we are to walk. We thank you for the good reports that John had received from this church, that their members were walking in the truth. Not only did they know the truth, they were sound in doctrine, but they also had the right walk, the orthopraxy. They were out conducting their life in the right way for the world to see. They were shining brightly. God, we pray that we would be like the believers there in Thessalonica and the ones that John was writing to. May we strive to live lives of holiness. May we strive to know the truth and speak the truth and to live the truth. And God, it truly is a heavy message that does deal with sin. And I pray if there's anyone in here today that is misstepping, may they be called back to walk in the light. If they're drifting to the dark, God, bring that crushing weight of your presence upon them where they can't stand to go another step. It breaks them, it hurts them until they're called back into obedience. And may the joy of their salvation come back to them as it did with David. And God, we pray that your Holy Spirit would indeed convict us of our sins. Help us not to be conceited and think that we are beyond anything that was spoken of here today. But may your words be applied in our lives. Help us to think on these things and analyze our lives and look at the holiness of your word and your commandments, and help our lives to reflect the truth that we know. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.